Take your sermon outline and follow along with me, please. I liked today's sermon quite a bit, the way it came out in the first service. I hope I can duplicate it. I don't read off of a script. I do interact with the word on the screen. And I hope that it's helpful to you, okay? Because I learned a lot myself as I preached it. I don't just preach for you, I preach for me too. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. I didn't put the reference there because you all know it. John 3:16. Even the football people had it at the end zones, remember that? And then they said, you can't do that, it's copyrighted. Who knows, whatever they said. God does love the world, and I think it is so popular. I think it is very popular because it's so universal. I mean, who doesn't respond to love and to the open-heartedness of God, the big-heartedness of God? Who doesn't respond to that? Who doesn't want to experience God's love? We live in a hate-filled world, don't we? Especially with all of the political and social turmoil that we have today. We live in a lot of vitriol. There's a lot of poison being thrown around all over the place. But to hear this, God loved this world. It's like, how do you love this world, God? You know, I would love it. I'd throw it like a baseball, you know, throw it into the sun. But he isn't that way. He's a loving God. Yes, he has to deal with sin, and he has, and he will. Yes, he has to address all of the failures in humanity, and he has, and he will. But this statement is eternal. He loves us. He loves the world. He loves them all. Even the bad ones? Oh, yeah, because the Bible says all have sinned. So you're one of the bad ones too, so he loves you too. You're thinking about some other bad guy, right? Let's follow along. When we look at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we see amazing things. Even if you've read this story time and time again, just like anything with the Word of God, it's eternal. It is, you can never fathom its depths. Because God is eternal and we're finite. And every time we look at this story, even though you've heard it since you were this big, that Jesus died on the cross, and you know some of the details about it, maybe you even memorize some of it, you look at it and you go, wow, I didn't see that. Or you might just be in a different place in your life and God speaks to you all of a sudden about something here that you're going through and it's applicable to you. In Acts chapter 2, it says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is Peter the Apostle preaching to his own people, the Jewish people, about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the birth of the church with the giving of the Holy Spirit. This was Peter the Apostle's first public sermon. Okay? But something I want to cue in on here is that he said that God's set purpose and foreknowledge brought Jesus to the cross. Nothing in this earth, nothing in this world, nothing in your life happens that God does not know about. Does this mean that everything good and bad is from God? No, it does not mean that. That's a logical fallacy. He knows that bad happens. We live in a fallen world, but he's orchestrating all things. What does it say in Romans 8:28? All things together for the good. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly. And there's a lot of ugliness in this world, in our lives, in the lives of others. We're victimized sometimes by some really evil things in this world. Okay, what do you do about that? And hence, many people conclude that since there's so much evil in this world, and if there's really a God of love, then he's not doing anything, so therefore he doesn't exist. Many people jump to that conclusion. Well, the answer of God to all of the evil, all of the failings, all of the bad things in this life and that we see or that we know about in history, his answer is the cross. I'll try to help you to understand it more. It is his answer. In Revelation, it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's the Antichrist. He's coming to a world near you soon. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Again, cueing in on this statement from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ did not die some accidental death at the hands of bad people. Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross because it was the only way for sin and evil to be dealt with by God. It was preordained. And if you see here in Revelation, it says, from the foundations of the world, meaning before he created Adam and Eve, before they even sinned, God already anticipated and understood what would happen, that we would fall away from God. We would turn our backs upon him. We wouldn't listen to his word. We would do all of the wicked stuff that has ever been done in all of human history. He knew it would come, and he anticipated what to do and preordained, since before the creation of everything seen and unseen, that Jesus Christ would be the answer to it all, the answer to God about moral failings and evil in the world and in the universe is Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It's preordained. Now, when you know this, a sense of peace can come upon you because things happen in life that are curveballs. Things happen in life that are unanticipated. And you wonder, what are you doing, God? Why are you letting this happen in my life? What's going on? The floodwaters in Texas, for example, right? What's happening? So we see that God has anticipated what to do. Now, his crucifixion, when you read the story of Jesus dying on the cross, which many of us have heard time and again in our lives, Jesus dying on the cross, there's paintings and art forms and all kinds of things about Jesus dying on the cross. The symbol of Christianity is the cross, is it not? Okay? When you look at it, when you look at the story, don't look at it as some historical fact that happened a long time ago and didn't have much to do with you. When you read it, at least this is the way I read it, I read it and I see myself in it. I associate myself with the people involved in it because it reveals the condition of man. It reveals sinfulness. It reveals what we really are inside when you read the story. Watch. Pilate decided to grant their demand. Their demand is crucify him. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So they get a murderer in place of the Son of God. Here you have the Son of God who's never done sin or hurt anyone. Like that song just said, his hands healed people, the sick people, and they called him a hypocrite. They asked for a murderer to be released to them, just to show you the condition of man. When it really comes down to it, when God becomes flesh and dwells amongst us, when people say, where's God, and he shows up, what do we do with him? Well, we kill him, because that's sin inside of us. So as they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. If you read the rest of the Gospels, you'll see that the reason this happened was Jesus had been so severely whipped and beaten and mocked and scourged, not just by the Romans, but by the temple guards and by his arrest. All of the physical trauma that he had suffered made it really difficult for him to put the cross on his back. His back was already shredded by then. You should really, the Passion by Mel Gibson shows it to some degree, but it was worse than that. In the Passion, two theologians gave all of the crucifixion information to Mel Gibson and said, well, here's what it really was. And he said, that's even worse than what I've got. I can't do that. It would just be, because it says in Isaiah, he had no comely appearance when he was on the cross. He looked like shredded hamburger meat on the cross. He didn't even look human, it says, by the time he was there. If somebody has been beaten severely, their eyes are purple, everything. It's just amazing. When you see Christ on the cross in art form, it looks so pretty, so serene, so nice. But in reality, it was wicked. It was horrible. It was beyond human description. That's what Isaiah tried to say in the prophecies, that there was nothing about him that we were attracted to him. He became sin. So a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, and for the time will come when you will say, blessed is the barren woman whose wombs never bore and breasts never nursed. Why? Because he prophesied about the end times on earth. And since Jesus came, many wicked things have happened in human history, right? The world wars and all of the wars not recorded. People that just get massacred just for being people. I mean, evil on the rise, doing horrible things, diseases, all kinds of stuff that has happened. And when you lose somebody that you love, a mother who has nursed a baby, like little Matthias here, and you have this attachment to this child as a parent, as a mother, as a father, and then something happens to them, it really yanks your heart out. Just ask me. I know it happened to me and my wife. Of our 6 children, one died at 22, as you well know. I've mentioned it many, many times. And I'll never not mention it because I want you to know that even though things like that happen in the lives of Christians, even in the lives of ministers who maybe nothing bad should ever happen to them, I don't know where that teaching is, that you, with help and trust in God, can go through anything, even the loss of a family member that you love dearly. Now, then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Jesus saying, I wrestled with this one. I said, what was he saying here? What was he saying? Well, again, the question that people ask me and ask out loud often to theologians is, where's God? Where's this God? Why doesn't he do something? Well, he did come. He became flesh. He dwelt amongst us. There was his answer in human history, in real time, Jesus Christ on earth. The tree was green. The answer was right there. He went around healing everybody, forgiving everybody, resurrecting people from the dead, opening deaf ears, blind eyes, showing that God is just amazing, beyond belief, amazing. And what do we do with him? We kill him. If men do these things, if sin inside of man, what do we do with God when he shows up? We kill him. That's what sin is. It just kills our relationship with God. He says, what will they do when it's dry? Meaning after I'm gone, after I leave, what will mankind be like? It's fortunate that the Holy Spirit resides in the believer and that Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit resides on earth in that respect. But at the same time, as things get worse and worse towards the end, the prophecies are very clear that it will get so difficult that if those days had not been cut short, not even the elect would survive. Martyrdom will become the way of the world at the end of end times. Now, and it's happening now. I mean, Americans don't like to hear it because we like our comfort. In the world, if you just open your eyes and read other news beside fake news, I can't resist that one, because most of that news out there really is fake because it's coming from people that don't believe in God. And you need to really open your ears and eyes up and read what's really going on in the church in places like North Korea or like Vietnam or China or places where martyrdom and persecution of Christians is, it's just the word of the day. We are very fortunate here. We get to go to church. We get to worship. You get to come to God or not if you want to. In many places, they have to meet in secret. They have code words about where they're going to be, and when they find out, they arrest them and kill them. These things happen today. I've read stories about that before. Christ's forgiveness is total. When you look at the cross, what you see is the forgiveness of Christ as total. This is beyond belief to me when I read it, because humans are, when we forgive, we're conditional about it. And when we forgive, we wait until things have resolved themselves a little bit and the pain is gone, and then we forgive. But here you have Christ dying on the cross as he's being insulted, as he's nailed there, as he's being laughed at, mocked. He's forgiving still. It's complete. It's total. It's almost as if this human being, Jesus Christ, is a different human being, and that's what he's going to work for you and me. We cannot be the way we are now in eternity. All of us are going to learn forgiveness. All of us are going to be like him. Christ-likeness is the goal of Christian growth and maturity. All of us will be like him at the end. When we're in heaven, heaven will be heaven because everybody will be forgiving. Everybody will be nice, right? And all of the bad will be gone. And right now is training for you for forever. The two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. Why were they getting executed? When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him along with the other criminals, one on his left, one on his right. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, that statement, as you know, is songs are written about it, poetry, books, etc. What's amazing to me is that here you have him offering forgiveness even through the pain and through what he's going through. Many of us, when we're going through something difficult, we're like, God, you know, where are you? And what are you doing? And I don't believe in God because he took my loved one. People tell me this often. And I would say to you that perhaps you're going through what you're going through for some purpose larger than you. Maybe it's so that other people can see how a Christian behaves in severe persecution or mistreatment. Maybe at work you're not appreciated the way you should be. Maybe in your family, maybe in your friendships. But maybe if you learn how to act like Christ through it all, people will say, wow, I treated this person, I nailed that person on the cross, and they still forgave me. Man, that's amazing. That's very attractive when people start seeing that. Even though I'm doing all this bad stuff to this person, they're turning the other cheek, they're going the extra mile, they're acting like Christ. What's up with this guy? Nobody's like him. Even Christians don't behave like this all the time. I've been in the ministry a long, long time. I myself cannot say that I have behaved like this in every situation. I'm still learning. Getting better at it, by the way. It comes and it goes. Sin scorns God's strategy to deal with it. When people say, where's God? Why doesn't he do something? Well, he has. He has done something, and the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. He has done something. It is his solution. But sin, looking at it, sin inside of us, we scorn it. We make fun of it. We say, and it's not enough. Nope, you're doing it wrong. If I was God, I would do this. It's a good thing you're not God. You would mess everything up, by the way. Because God's dealing with evil was dealt with completely and totally at the cross. What happened there? He takes sin from us, and he doesn't kill us. Because in order to deal with sin and to eradicate it, he'd have to kill it completely by killing the sinner and the sin. But what he does is he extracts it from us and gives us his righteousness, and we get an exchange that is eternal that's beyond belief. They divided up his clothes, cast lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the Son of God, the chosen one. So even his own people, his leadership, the leadership of his people, they betrayed him to another country for execution. And they themselves, those soldiers, came up and mocked him. This is where they put the purple robe on him earlier, and they put the crown of thorns, and they made fun of him. You're really the king. And they offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. So they're all laughing and sneering and mocking this strategy to deal with sin and evil. Sin and evil is dealt with completely, totally, at the cross by God, the Father, who created all things. This is his answer. It's not enough. I want more. No, you don't. You don't know what you're saying. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know yet. You'll come to it. If you really start to ask him, he'll show you that what I'm saying isn't made up in my head. This is scriptural, okay? Confession of our condition allows him to save our souls. When you confess your condition, when you recognize that, man, I'm part of this vitriol, I'm part of this infection, it's not just in them, it's not just Adolf Hitler that's a bad guy, it's me too. Oh, I'm not Adolf Hitler, no, you're not, but you're who you are, and you have enough sin to put you where he's at. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Even that is a mockery. Even that is making fun of God's solution. They would put up the sign above your head for whatever your infraction was. You get a ticket and they tell you, well, you broke code section so-and-so, and how do you plead? Well, they had thieves and they put them to death on crosses. They didn't have much problem with thievery. Why? Because above the head of the thief, it said, this guy stole something. This guy stole this guy's wallet. So that's why he's dying here. Everybody looks like, I don't think I'll steal anybody's wallets. We ought to actually think about going back to punishing some wrong behavior. Oh, no, we can't do that. It might hurt somebody's feelings. These guys were on the cross. Their feelings were hurt, man. I mean, and it was a lesson to everybody else. In the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel, you must punish wickedness in the land. If you do not, the whole land will become polluted. Ah, welcome to today, right? We're so afraid to punish anything that everything goes and everybody does whatever they want to do, and that's why we're so out of control. Punishment is not even heard of. Oh no, you can't. It might hurt their feelings, might psychologically damage them for the rest of their lives. I don't know how I survived, man. When I grew up, there was lots of punishment. Nowadays, my dad and mom would both be in jail, probably. Well, I'm glad that I got whacked once in a while. I needed it. Yeah, really. Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, yeah, I did. He didn't know me. I had some wicked stuff going sometimes, and when they found out, it was like, uh-oh, here comes justice. Go get a switch. Here, I remember this one. Hey, stops the car. My dad was a teacher. Go cut that branch over there. I'm like, I didn't even know what this was, right? Cut that branch, it was for me. I won't tell you what the infraction was. It was enough. I went from being a D student to a B and A student, put it that way. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal, oh, I'm sorry, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He's still mocking. He's still full of the same vitriol. It's in him. It's showing itself. This criminal, other criminal, rebukes him. He finally comes to his senses. He realizes, wait a minute. I'm going to be dead here pretty soon. I got to get myself right before God. And he had heard something about Jesus because he asks a question that shows that he had. He says, we are punished justly and we're getting what we deserve. In other words, I'm dying here because I was a thief or whatever he was. I went to go see a man that's dying recently. He's 52 years old. He's been drinking for a long time. His liver's gone. He's 52. He's totally yellow. He's going to die. He told me, I brought myself here. He recognized that he had a consequence going on. The Bible teaches this, what a man sows, that shall he reap. If you make choices, I'm going to smoke 5 packs of Camel cigarettes without filters every day. Okay, go ahead. I'm going to smoke legalized pot for the rest of my life. Okay, go ahead. I mean, at the end, stuff happens, okay? You start coughing up black stuff. I had a doctor friend, and he had a little rock on his desk. I said, what's that? Oh, it's just a piece of somebody's lung. I go, you got to be kidding, yeah? Piece of somebody's lung, it was like a rock. He puts it on his desk just to remind himself, don't smoke. I know all of you smokers are like, oh, no. Haven't you ever heard somebody at the last stages of emphysema? The lung's dead. The lung is dead. Why? What a man sows, that shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. What does this mean? It's a principle. Live for God or don't live for God. Live for God, great things happen. Don't live for God, okay? It's up to you. Nobody can make you, not even your Christian mom or dad. You have to decide. We are punished justly for getting our deeds deserve. But this man, this Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He had probably heard John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God. He's got no sin. He takes away the sin of the world. He probably heard about Jesus. It's like all of us have heard about God and heaven and hell and the afterlife. We've heard about it. Most of us are like this. I don't want to hear about it. You will hear about it. The ostrich can put his head in the sand, but the lion is still charging. You've got to deal with this thing. You must deal with your sin before God. So he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Most of us, when we think about sin and evil, we think about it in somebody else, not us. You got to do confession yourself. He confesses to the right place, to the right person. Jesus Christ, the only one that can forgive sin. You can confess to me all of your sin. I'll write a book. No, really. The only one that can handle all of your stuff is him. Okay. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? All he's looking for is for confession of the condition. What is righteousness? What is it? I'm having a memorial service for Kay on Saturday, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit. What is righteousness? Kay was a really good man and did all these really good things, or was it something else? I'm going to talk about that. Because the Bible says that righteousness is the realization of your need, that you need something outside of yourself, that you need God, that you need what he has to offer you, because you can't fathom it up from yourself. It comes from him. Confession of your condition is true righteousness. Read back to the Bibles, whether it was Abel or whether it was Abraham or whether it was David the king or any of the prophets or anyone that ever came to Jesus Christ in the stories and the Gospels where they realized what they were and they came like the woman that fell at his feet and cried at his feet and dried his feet with her hair after she cried on them. That's righteousness. Why? Because it's confessing your condition. And the Bible says that all of us have that condition. What condition? The mocking, the scorning, the making fun of, the denying God, the turning our back on God. We all have it. So, well, not me. I'm a Christian now. Oh, I think that sometimes God allows us as Christians to stumble and fall, or else you would get really big-headed. Because if you became a Christian, and suddenly after you became a Christian, you never made a mistake, you never sinned again, you had a life that was completely mistake-free, everybody would want to become one. But instead, I think it keeps us very humble as we continue to go back to the cross. Lord, help me again. Lord, forgive me again. Lord, I need you again. That's really the goal, I think. And he doesn't have any place in heaven for anybody with a big, arrogant, I'm here because I was such a good Christian. Oh, yeah, we'll find out. We'll find out who God calls the good Christian. Jesus gave a couple of parables about that. There was this one man that was a tax collector and a sinner, and he went up to the temple and he was crying. He wouldn't even look up. And the other guy was religious, and he used to go to church and synagogue all the time and give money, and he was like, oh, look at me. And Jesus said, guess who God accepted? That guy. The guy that looked down. The guy that confessed. The guy that said, I'm not worthy. That's the one that God looks at. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then saith unto his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his home. Now, I'm going to straighten something out for you who are from a Roman Catholic background like myself, or from maybe some other church tradition that has this issue, which is a doctrinal problem that's actually a heresy. He is not making Mary the mother of God here and therefore worshipful. That is not what Jesus is doing here. This is a cultural thing. What's happening here, he's the eldest son. He's dying. As the eldest son, he must take care of his mother. That's the expected cultural thing then. There was no social network, no SSI or retirement fund accounts, nothing like that. So he's giving her care into John, who stayed faithful to him all the way to the cross. Says, John, I want you to take care of my mom. And mom, here's John. You can trust him because he's followed me. He's faithful. That's all he's doing here. His love is always concerned for others. His family, his friends, and the whole world. That's true Christ-like love, okay? This whole thing of the worship of Mary, where did it come from? Not from the Bible and not from God. Now, he, Jesus, became sin, and sin separates from God. Why am I hammering this? So many churches are not talking about this, that's why. There's a lot of feel-goodism, it's my own word, in the churches now. Feel good, feel good. But you've got to deal with the issue. If you went to a doctor and you had cancer and he just said, oh, you know, here, take this little pill, it'll make you feel good. But you're dying. I mean, what good would that be? You need to know why you've got to come to God in Christ. You need to know why. Because we're going to stand in front of him one day, and you can't have sin in you when you stand in front of him. You have to have Christ in you. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the deal of a century. This is better than lottery. Lottery, one in 500 million chance or whatever it is. This, no, anyone, everyone, man, woman, child, educated, not, rich, poor, whatever, your background, you can come to him and you can say, I need you, and he will give to you what he gives to everyone who comes to him. He'll take away all of your sin and he'll give to you all of his righteousness. That is the deal of eternity. You'd be a fool to turn it down. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Until you confess this need, sin is always that poison that's in you. And until you come to the cross like that thief, Lord, I'm dying here. I need you. These are my last breaths. I need you. That's what I've been waiting for. I believe in death, bad experiences and conversions. I believe in it. I mean, I think that's why that's there, so that you and I will never give up hope for somebody turning their life to God. Now we see Jesus when he became sin. It says right there, he became sin. When? On the cross. And here is the exact moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? What happened right there? What happened was at that moment, the Son of God became the very poison that is in us. That's what he became, sin. The Father had to turn his face away from the Son. Even the daytime grew dark. He turned away from his Son for the first time in eternity. Never, ever had happened ever before in the eternal relationship of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Never had been a break. Suddenly, at this point, at the turning point of eternity, not just human history, at the turning point of eternity, when Jesus dies on the cross, there's a break between God the Father and God the Son. It's an amazing contemplation that is eternal. It is beyond human comprehension, I believe. Now, he thirsted to tell us his last words. Later, knowing that all had been completed and so that the scriptures could be justified, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it in a sponge and put it on a stalk of hyssop. That's an interesting thing. Hyssop was commanded by God to Moses to tell the children of Israel, the head of every household, get a hyssop plant. stick it in the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, sprinkle it on your doorpost. It's like a big broccoli plant, okay? And so hyssop plant is lifted up to him, just not because he wasn't doing what he needed to do, but because he wanted us to hear one last thing. He had to moisten his lips for us to hear one last thing. And what was it? That the work of forgiveness was complete when he received the drink. I've never had like a vinegar wine. That must taste terrible, right? Jesus said, "It is finished." I mean, again, there's that picture of sin. What do we give him? Vinegar wine. We don't give him wine. We don't give him fresh water. We give him vinegar wine. When he had received the drink, he said, he got his lips wet enough to say, "It's finished. It's done. Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I was with Janie and Eddie and myself and Flo at Case Connor's passing, 85-year-old man. And he was going. You could tell he was going. And then it came slowly, slowly. And at the end, we just stood and prayed in a circle. "Into your hands do we commit his spirit." It's kind of a neat thing. Because the Bible says, at the end of life, the body dies and the spirit returns to he who gave it. You and I are going to go back to God. The only question is, are you going to be ready for that? It was the Father's good pleasure for all of his fullness to dwell in Christ. And through him, through Christ, he reconciled all things to himself. God's answer to evil, God's answer to failings, human and otherwise. He did it at the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, he's even dealt with Lucifer. He's even dealt with the demons. He's dealt with it all at the cross. The answer of God about evil and failing is the cross. Why? Because that's where you and I get peace. That's where you and I get our poison taken out, and we get to get a new life. Let's stand together. Lord, this sermon is not mine, it's yours, and I know full well that it is, because it is your story that you gave to us. And it's not just a story, it's a fact. You died on the cross for us. You gave your life for us. You spent yourself for us. You poured yourself out for us. And when we acknowledge that that's our need, when we, like the thief on the cross, realize, "Lord, I need you. I need you." Many of us might be in pretty good shape. Maybe we're okay financially. Maybe we're even okay health-wise and relationship-wise. Maybe everything is hunky-dory. But we still need you. Even in the midst of all of that, one day it's going to come, the need. It's always there. So whether you are in really great shape or not so great shape, this is for you. And I'm not going to assume that just because you came to church today, you are a Christian that believes in Christ. I'm not going to assume it because I don't know. Even if I've known you for many years, maybe for the first time, you've heard something that you never heard before, because it's the Word of God. And it's time for you to say yes to Jesus Christ, and you know it. I'll pray this prayer, and only God knows if you mean it. Lord God, remember me in your kingdom. Come into my life and cleanse me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I give my soul to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.